The least qualified person was qualified by grace. And in a moment, she went from the immoral woman with a horrible reputation to an evangelist that brought an entire city to faith in Christ. Nice to see you. Wow, wow, wow. How many of you were at Holy Ghost last night? If you were not there, it is still available streaming online at Bethel TV. So go there. Just trust me. Just watch it. Watch it, watch it. Darren, thanks. Darren Wilson, Janelle's wonderful wife, and the whole team. Why don't all of you that are here for the premiere of Holy Ghost, why don't you stand and let family, why don't you bless them, welcome them. Yep. Beautiful. Beautiful. Way to go. Thanks. Beautiful. We're so thankful for how God is using the films that Darren produced. How many of you have seen Finger of God? Yeah, almost everyone. Furious Love. Father of Lights. Holy Ghost. Hands just keep going up. I love it. It's so fun. And thanks so much. And Todd White, good to have you here. Brian, great to have you here. It's just fun. And the whole team, thanks for showing up. So we had such a fun time yesterday. It's a real honor that they give us to host this kind of an event here in Reading. And a whole bunch of you thought the same and showed up, and it was wonderful. And so anyway, thank you. Thanks for making films that make us think. And in fact, I'd just like to sit down and show the whole film right now. That's really what I'd like to do, but we don't have time. So, but I do want to encourage you on that one. That's a really, really powerful film. We've got a testimony. Where's the mic? Why don't you give it to me? Why don't you come on up here? We've got a wonderful testimony. I was in Denver. Goodness, how long ago?
About a year and a half
or so ago. Yeah, Randy Clark is a healing school. And we're going to pray for some folks with issues here in just a heartbeat. But I wanted you to hear a real, really cool testimony first on how God healed this tiny person. I want you to know, in heaven, I will impress you with my size. Former NFL player, had injury. Tell us what Jesus did.
Yes, I played several years in the NFL, and I was a middle linebacker. So basically, my head was used as a weapon regularly and often. And after retiring from football... After retiring from football, I was at times and regularly plagued with depression, suicidal thinking. Pastor of church in Denver, and even as a leader, the shame that came with at times getting hit by overwhelming anxiety, depression, and suicidal thinking. When Bill was there and the team was there, you were praying and did an altar call, and I was sitting there, my head felt like it was on fire. I felt like I needed to go run and put it in a bucket of water somewhere. And it was like shards of glass almost being pulled out of my very head. And I got instantly healed. I know it. And from that point on, and we've seen a shift in our region in some of those dimensions as well. But personally... just being able to wake up free from that weight and that fear and that heaviness. And now he's, as we know, when you get delivered, now we pray for people with head trauma, brain injuries, learning disabilities, and we've seen God do some just amazing miracles. So thank you so much for your faithfulness. And Jesus, we just thank him so much.
You described the pain there in Denver. I remember when I first got the testimony, you described the pain that you lived with. What was it? Like, just describe what you... felt on a daily basis.
On a daily basis, definitely a weekly basis, I would just get hit with shame, discouragement, and really suicidal thinking in such a way that it would, I knew how to fight, but there comes that point when you get wore down and you get beat down enough that you kind of retreat. And then the effects upon your family, and I got an unbelievable wife, and I'm just so grateful that that has lifted off the entire family.
Yeah.
And that weight and that heaviness and that depression comes at strategic times. And to see that lifted has been just a miracle of and the grace of God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Wonderful. Thanks so much. Thank you for doing that.
Thank you.
Beautiful. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Anyone in pain? You know what? Let's just go wholesale. Anyone in pain, stand up. Anyone in pain, let's bring an end to it now. We're going to pray and go to the root cause of it. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's an old injury, if you played in the NFL and you used your head as a weapon, doesn't matter what it is. If you are qualified because of the grace of God for a miracle, not someday, but right now, right now. The Lord is going to release a creative miracle for some of you in the spine. There's damage in the spine where there's degenerative conditions in spine, in joints, hip joints, etc., where there is a decay. There's debilitating pain as a result. The Lord is healing you even right now. So there's also someone here that has had an ongoing a popping, I guess, in the left ear. Just an ongoing issue with the left ear. If that makes sense to you, stand up because this is your moment as well. All right, this is your day. All right, church, you guys know what to do. These folks need a miracle. You have the authority to give it to them. So stand next to them, find out where it hurts, the cause, and let's go after it right now. You don't need a long interview. Just real brief. The authority of the name Jesus, we declare, this ends today. This ends today. The cycle of torment and pain ends today. Shame is connected to some of these folks that are standing. And in light of the testimony we just had, break off shame, the depression, the things that come because of sustained issues in the body. We just break that off in Jesus' name. If it's any kind of head trauma, I want you to lift it off their head as though it was something you could see, as though something you could grab hold of. Just lift it off, declare over them prophetically, it ends today in Jesus' name. If you can't reach someone, just extend your hand, be a part of the miracle. Just be a part of the miracle. Just be praying for someone at a distance. Thank you, Lord. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to exaggerate the healing presence and power of God. Just to increase for breakthrough now, for the glory of the name Jesus. Inside of the left knee, pain is dissolving. In Jesus' name, cartilage damage in the right knee, bend it right now. Bend it now. Watch what the Lord has done. We declare healing over that in Jesus' name. All right. All right. Everyone that just received prayer, check yourself out. Really, really good. Really good. Anyone who just got healed, all the pain is gone. Symptoms are gone. Wave both hands over your head for about 10 seconds. Church, look around you. Let's give thanks to the Lord over here, there, there, there. Back over here. Some more here and there. All right. How many of you couldn't say the pain is gone, but there's improvement? Put your hands up. Wave your hands. Yep. Bless the Lord for that. We thank you, Lord. We just pray right now for a completion of what you've started. We just declare that in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. A completion of what's been started. Thanks, Lord. Amen. Go ahead and sit down. I want you to open your Bibles, Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. I think I could honestly say the three most important chapters in my life in the last 40-some years have been Isaiah 60, 61, and 62. They've shaped my thinking, my value system. I had an encounter with the Lord in May of 1979, Thursday afternoon, over the 60th chapter of Isaiah. We'll not get into that now. It's not important. I've done it before. It's not necessary today. But Isaiah 61 starts with a portion of scripture that Jesus quoted at literally the beginning of his ministry. Now think about this. Before Jesus has multiplied food, healed the sick, raised the dead, done anything, he stands in front of Israel, in front of a group of people, and he makes a pronouncement. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," and then he tells why. He makes a confession of faith of what the Father was going to do in and through him because the Spirit of God was on him. Now, the Holy Spirit is what qualifies us for the impossible. One person and the Holy Spirit equals no impossibilities. The Holy Spirit is what qualifies us, not only qualifies us, but in a sense urges us or commissions us into the realm of the impossible. Jesus models this for us. He is eternally God, never stopped being God, but he took a season of time on planet Earth where he lived as a man dependent on God to work through him as a human being. And this announcement we're going to read, Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." All right, we're going to read on, but just hold on for a moment. Jesus makes this announcement about his target. His target is to broken people. It's to shattered minds. It's to broken people that are depressed, overwhelmed by life, people that are disease, afflicted, you name it. Any kind of brokenness is his target. At one point in his ministry, he was talking to a crowd. In the crowd was a group of Pharisees, and he announced to them that only the sick need a physician. What he was doing was saying, "I am here as the physician, but unless you realize your need for healing, I have no value to you. There's nothing." In other words, the Pharisees were the most diseased people in the crowd, but their unwillingness to recognize their need disqualified them for the miracle. When Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized in water, John knew he was not qualified to baptize the Son of God. He wasn't qualified to untie his shoes. But somehow realizing he wasn't qualified is what qualified him. Listen to the patterns of thought for the kingdom. The Lamb of God will be seated on the throne for eternity. Why? Because we can never forget the cross. There'll never be a moment in 100 billion years from now where we lose the gratefulness for the offering of the Lamb of God. And if it is that reality exists in eternity, then how much more are we to maintain that sense of gratefulness for what he has done? Because what happens is we develop an artificial maturity. And that artificial maturity becomes big in concepts, big in thoughts, low in experience, and low in gratefulness. And when there's no gratefulness, there's no dependency. And so the Lord is raising up a group of people that never lose touch with the reality of the cross. What happens in this passage? Jesus prophesies his intent. And in this intent, he says, the broken are going to be healed. The shattered minds are going to be restored. I love the statement, beauty for ashes. God is the God who invented beauty. And not only did he invent beauty, holiness is beautiful. And as the Lord restores our understanding on what holiness is, we will be infatuated with the beauty of holiness and pursue it with every breath, every part of our being. In this little outline of ministry that he gives, he says, I'm going to give beauty for ashes, recovery of sight to the blind, I'm going to the brokenhearted, I'm going to heal, I'm going to mend. When he comes to this conclusion, he says, all these broken people are going to become trees of righteousness. In other words, the instable, the unstable are going to be stable. The insecure are going to be secure. The shattered are going to be restored. Some translations actually say not just trees of righteousness, but oaks of righteousness. In Weaverville, our only source of heat was wood heat. And we would often drive the roads of the mountains up there. And what they would do is they would go in and they would clear timber out of an area. They would cut these roads into the hillsides. And if it was 20, 30 years ago, then trees would grow in the roadway. And whenever we were going looking for wood or for those animals that have horns on their head, I was on a photo safari. That's not true. I was building memories. I was allowing these animals to sustain revival by fueling the revivalists. Somebody gave me a t-shirt here three weeks ago that said, if God didn't want us to hunt, he would have made broccoli, or didn't want us to hunt animals, he would have made broccoli more fun to shoot at. Yeah. That seems prophetic to me. Anyway, so we're driving on these mountain roads, and whenever we saw a pine tree that's like this big around, we literally just drive over it because the pine tree would just bend. We'd get past, we'd go get the wood that we needed or them animals, and then we'd come back out, and there was no damage to the tree. It just bent. But whenever we saw an oak tree like that, that'll hurt your car. Those things are so strong and so stable. I remember the first time coming up, it didn't do what the last tree did, you know. And here the Lord is saying, the most broken among you are going to be not trees that are stable, but they are going to be trees of righteousness. In other words, the very thing they were weakest in, they will become the strongest in. Grace moves you from great weakness and failure to great strength and great sustainable success for the long haul. And that is good news. Now, we're going to read on because this is only the beginning of the story. Verse 4 says, and they will rebuild old ruins. They will raise up the former desolations. They will repair ruined cities, desolations of many generations. Who is they? They, in this passage, are the broken. Now, how many of you, before Jesus changed your life, were one of the broken ones? All right, that's us. All right. This tells us the purpose for every redeemed life, every person in this room, every person that has experienced that healing touch, the forgiveness of God, the restorative grace, that impartation of presence and the adoption into the family of God has a purpose. You have been drafted into an army that is to rebuild cities. Now, rebuild cities. We're not talking, you remember Abraham says it was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God? I don't believe he's looking for a city with lots of houses and buildings and stores. He's looking for something that is culturized by heaven itself, is actually influenced and shaped by a value system of another world that becomes superimposed over this one until this city actually mirrors the design of God for heaven itself. When Jesus came, there was an announcement. Now, I want you to think about this. There was an announcement that said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. When? Can you imagine him saying, here's the Messiah, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. But don't get your hopes up. It's several thousand years away. just wanted you to know what we're going to do eventually. So this really isn't even for you. Don't know why I'm telling you. It's going to be for your descendants, your descendant. No, it was given because it became possible when it was declared. The power is always in the declared word, and he sent his word and healed them. That's where the power is in the word of God. That's where the nature, the DNA of God himself is in the very word he speaks. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. There's parallel worlds. This world affected by what's going on in that world. In other words, on earth as it is in heaven. This is, I think, a profound chapter. We covered this a while back when we I did this series here for 9 weeks on wisdom and the nature of Solomon's wisdom for transformational impact on society, all right? And talked about this then. But here's the deal that I want to bring to our attention to this morning. The key to restored cities is found and how we value broken people. The poorest of the poor are to become the richest in the things of God to lead the restructuring and rebuilding of cities. The Lord gave me a word years ago that he was going to take the ones rejected by the elite and give them such an anointing and breakthrough that the elite would actually feed from the rejected to get personally restored. This word is so profound because Jesus says, this anointing qualifies me to do this to you. And this to you is restoration of the most broken, impossible situations imaginable. But it doesn't end there. Those folks become the builders. I was thinking this morning, actually, about sometimes the way new believers or somebody with a problem or issue as a new believer, sometimes how they're valued or how they're treated in life. I've seen it in various places. To be honest, I don't see it here, but I chuckle sometimes the way instant maturity is expected. What would happen if we had a little nine-month-old, who stood up? And he's standing, and he wants to walk as bad as can be. And he fell. What happens if church leadership treated that child the way many new believers are treated? Well, I really don't think he has a heart to walk. I don't know. I really don't think it's his desire. I don't think it's in him. I think there's some flaws in. I don't know. Another guy says, I think he needs to study the word more. I think if he just studied the word more, I mean, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's obvious. He doesn't believe that. He just needs to get in. He doesn't know his Bible. If he knew his Bible, he'd be walking. Another guy says, I think the issue is faith. I mean, it says we walk by faith, not by sight. If he really knew what was going on here, he would be walking for sure. And someone else says, I don't know. I'm discerning a generational issue here. I'll bet his parents fell. In fact, I'll bet you his grandparents fell. I think there's this cycle here. We need to break this thing because I'll tell you, if we don't break this thing, this kid's gonna live with a lifetime of issues. And someone else says, I think it's a demon. In fact, yep, it's definitely a demon. You know, it's silly when you put it in that context. The kid that has this insatiable desire to learn, to grow, to advance, models childlikeness for the entire church. And we would never treat a baby that way, a young child that way. Instead, what does the child need to walk? He needs the parent that grabs the hands and says, all right, walk, walk. And then we let go and we say, all right, follow dad, come to daddy. And we back up the entire time there. And when they fall, we never curse the fall. We always, we celebrate the steps. We celebrate the progress. We count the steps. It was 5 steps today. Grandma, it was 5 steps today. And that's the way it is. And it's a different kind of a kingdom, because these people that were so shattered, that couldn't function socially, the ones that have been so tormented through abusive past, or it doesn't matter what it is, or so beat up by religion. It doesn't matter if it's the goody-goody sin or the dark, horrible sin. It doesn't matter. Everyone needs Jesus. And that restorative process doesn't always happen in a day. And we need some moms and dads that will take the fingers and hands and say, all right, 2 more steps, 2 more steps. You never write in the journal, he took 3 steps and fell. You're right, he took 3 steps. Because the fall is insignificant. I'm not talking moral failure. I'm talking about just the process of life, learning to carry this thing that God has given us. Why? Because there's a destiny. That kid that took 2 steps today is a rebuilder of ruined cities. And we see, we think, we pray, we live with this burning conviction, I'm raising a world changer. And it's not just the children in my home and my grandchildren. It's the people that I run into. It's the people that I do life with. World changers, city builders, city restorers. I want you to look at a passage of scripture in John chapter 4. It's a wonderful, wonderful story at the woman at the well. And the greatest revelation, in just my opinion, but the greatest revelation in the Bible on worship is in this chapter. And right after this incredible revelation on worship is the what I consider to be the greatest revelation on evangelism. Lift up your eyes, round about sea. The harvest is white unto harvest. They're all harvestable now. And there's this great revelation on the harvest being prepared right now. And it followed the greatest revelation on worship. And I just don't think it's an accident, because evangelism in its greatest form, purest form, is an overflow of worship. And here the Lord has this conversation with the lady. I want to set the stage for you. Jesus has told his disciples to not minister to the Samaritans. It's not because he doesn't love Samaritans. It was because he was given a period of time in which he was to minister to the Jews, and in their rejection, he would be crucified. After the crucifixion, the gospel is for everyone. So this is before the crucifixion. This is before the rejection. He tells his disciples, do not minister to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. So Jesus is sitting at a well, and he sees a woman sitting there, and he begins dialoguing with her, begins to talk with her. In fact, he says, you know, if you knew who was sitting here next to you, you'd be asking me for a drink. And opens this, the disciples walk up and see him talking. They're stunned because, number one, he's talking to a woman, and a great religious leader like this shouldn't be. Number two, he's talking to a Samaritan. He's got this interaction going on because he felt the pleasure of the Lord over this woman. Now listen, when we try to live by principle, we try to always do what's best for people. But when you live by the presence, you discover the pleasure of the Lord for people, and you delight in their experience or in what God is working and doing in them. The pleasure of the Lord is different. You feel the pleasure of the Lord over people, and it takes care of all the things that you and I would be deficient in ministry to people, because you never have to be burdened enough, qualified enough, gifted enough, because you're now partnering with the one who is all those things and more. Living from the presence is the solution to every ministry situation. All right? All right, now let's read this story. Verse 22. verse 23. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. All right, just stop right there for a moment. God looks for worship? No, he looks for worshipers. Why? Because God, as love, always chooses the best. And we always become like whatever we worship. And so God could want nothing better for you and me than for us to be worshipers. Why? Because we become like the one we worship. And so out of love, he looks for us to step into our place and position of worship. All right? So those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit, number one, directed, led by the Holy Spirit. In truth means nothing hidden. It means our life is an open book in worship. Good, bad, ugly, everything. As we involve everything as an offering to the Lord. The good days, the bad days, does not matter. Because it's never determined by how I feel. It's determined by who he is. Worship is our response to his worth. All right? So here is this word that he gives to the woman at the well. All right? He says we'll jump all the way down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans, if I can just tell you what happened, she goes back to her town and tells everybody what Jesus said, all right? Verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. What's happening here? These hungry Samaritans that are not qualified for what Jesus is speaking, Jesus is speaking at a moment that his Old Testament, they are supposed to wait till the new covenant, but their hunger changed the season. Hunger enables people to pull into their day what was actually reserved for another day. We see this countless times through the scripture. So here is a season shift, and Jesus stays there 2 days, even though he told his disciples, don't do this. Why? Because in God's sovereignty, he wrote you and me into the equation so that we actually have influence by our life, our offering, our cries, our hunger, our thirst. These things actually have effect on the unfolding of divine events. All right, verse 41 again. And many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42, our last verse. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. All right, what happened here? This woman has issues. She's had many husbands. She's living with a man now. She is an immoral woman up to this moment that God speaks to her. And Jesus speaks to this most unqualified woman, giving her the greatest revelation on worship and evangelism in the Bible, gives it to this unqualified person. You would think he would give this revelation to Paul or someone. But instead, he gives it to the least qualified because that's often the person that is going to be the most grateful. We too often think it's human talent, training, years of experience, I've been praying for 20 years, those things that qualifies for the things of God and unintentionally have a spirit of entitlement that comes to our life as believers. And entitlement gives the spirit of poverty a home. Entitlement is what creates a thankless environment for believers. Entitlement is what gives place to self-promotion. Self-promotion comes where there's entitlement. Why? Because self-promotion says, I'm going to make sure that I get what's coming to me. No one else will do it. I'll make sure it comes to me. The problem with self-promotion is it's like a tire that you have to keep inflated. And it's got a leak. And you have to constantly pump it up to keep it alive. When it's God's promotion, he sustains it. When it's your promotion, you have to sustain it. And it's exhausting. Amen. Amen. That was a good point. That was a good point. What happened here? The least qualified person was qualified by grace, and in a moment, she went from the immoral woman with a horrible reputation to an evangelist that brought an entire city to faith in Christ. The beginning stages of a builder. A builder. A builder of cities. A builder of ruined places. I remember years ago, I remember facing this as a pastor just probably 2 or 3 years into it. And I remember being challenged with the thought that when I minister to people that were born again, this is going to sound silly maybe, but when I minister to believers, that I needed to approach them believing they were saved. Now, what does that mean? Translated. That means if a person is truly born again, they are born again from the inside out. Their heart of hearts has been changed, and they have a God-birthed desire for the will of God. Anyone who has truly been born again, at their core, the center of their being, has a desire to serve and to please God. That's what being born again means, is it changes us from the inside out. And so early in pastoral ministry, I began to, when I'd have a couple that were having marital problems or whatever issue was going on, I would always speak to people believing in their conversion and speaking to their devotion to please God with everything they are. When you don't believe that, if as a leader, if I don't believe that, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to treat you with control and with judgment to keep you motivated to serve God. I'm going to use scare tactics. I'm going to limit your liberties, your freedoms to discover the will of God and to present him as you are gifted and called to do. I'm going to do all kinds of things that narrow down your capacity to function according to what I think is God's will for your life. And that control is frequently justified by people who don't believe that in the heart of hearts somebody wants to do the will of God. Jesus just treated people different. And we know that, I guess it's easy to say, but he just did. He just took 12 extremely unqualified guys and sent them out to preach the gospel. I mean, he didn't wait till he was like through after 3.5 years. He didn't wait till he put them through his discipleship training class. He just put them to work immediately. Just says, time to get to work. I remember one of our young men prophesied at Barnes & Noble, prophesied over a couple witches, and they got saved and delivered, all in Barnes & Noble, which is a great, you know, if you can't have revival there, where are you going to have it? He brought deliverance to them, and it was just marvelous. They got set free from the torment and all the stuff, and he's sitting there at the table having coffee, ministering to these two witches, and ex-witches now, as of several minutes. And then he would have surprised all of us. He said, all right, now you give me a word. See, a lot of Christians are afraid to get contaminated because you know how powerful the devil is. I have yet to see darkness swallow light. So he turned to these two and he said, all right, you know, I don't know how he worded it. You know, you've been saved 5 minutes. He said, now prophesy to me. And they looked at him and they thought, well, this is all they know of the Christian life. This is what you do. They have 5 minutes experience in the things of God. The life has been changed. They were saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, delivered of the torment on their life, all within a few minutes. And they're sitting at the table, and they began to prophesy to him. Here's the deal. They began to quote scriptures they had never read. Sometimes our inability to enable people to serve him is governed by our misconception of how big he is. He said, the broken will be beautiful and they'll restore cities. The mournful will praise and they'll restore cities. The tormented will be restored. They'll rebuild cities. Every one of them, he had a destiny. Every one. And here he comes to someone out of time, unqualified in many levels, a person not ready for a commission. They needed some training. And Jesus brought her a word that set her free from the inside out. She believed. And she brought a city into faith in Christ. I'm looking for every new believer in this room to take baby steps. I told you a couple months ago, my wife, I've been trying to get her to drink coffee for 41 years. She has resisted me. Completely. She's a godly woman, but she just had this one problem. And about 2 months ago, she discovered she liked this certain kind of decaf coffee. And I figure, baby steps. Baby steps. I want every new believer in the family to realize you have permission to step, and sit down. Step, and sit down. Because what we celebrate are the steps. We celebrate. Why? Because you're marching towards the privileged position of rebuilding cities. And I want everyone else in the room to be the mom and the dad that say, all right, two more steps. You took five today. That's awesome. Right, Grandma? Took five steps. To be the person that says, come on, you can do more. You can do more. Because we don't have time to play games to see who's qualified. We are in a season of very measured time. And it's important that we empower, we stay loyal, we value this tree of righteousness, this holy lifestyle. But in that process, we just give people permission. Let's just change the world as long as we're here. All right, why don't you stand? All right. Eric's going to be ministering tonight. It's going to be good. Always is good. Do you realize what would happen in this city? And now we got churches, good churches, all over this town. And I feel like we're some of the richest people on the planet because you almost can't make a mistake where you choose to go. I mean, there's just great pastors, great leaders, great people with a heart for God all over our city, all over this region. But if this were the only church, it isn't. If it was, do you realize what would happen in 5 years? If all you did was reproduce yourself once a year? See, it's not about just how many people attend church in a city that tells me it's built. The rebuilders will rebuild to a different standard. They've discovered through God's restorative process what it takes to heal the culture of a city until that culture mirrors the values and the atmosphere of heaven. And I believe God's raising that up, and I believe God's giving us an opportunity to cheer on one another as we involve ourselves in seeing a city completely, completely healed. So, Father, that's the cry. I pray for that. I pray for that in the for the honor of the name Jesus, that there would actually be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. It would actually happen like in our lifetime, where you've given us place to set down roots and have long-lasting influence. I pray for that. I pray as well for every new believer, every person that never felt they had the chance to take three steps and sit down, never had the chance to really learn how to do this walk thing. God, that you would bring healing to those who got stung with ignorant accusations on what caused them to sit down. God, we celebrate progress, and I pray for every person in this room to be engulfed in the privilege of transformation. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.